Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Anyway, welcome to the Whale We Came. My name is Dallas. I'm one of the pastors here. So excited you joined us. You came on a good day. I don't know if you can smell the food cooking in the back there. We have a picnic as soon as we're done here. So please stay around and eat hamburger, hot dog, have a good time. Man, I'm ready. You guys ready? Come on. All right, let me pray over us and let's just continue on in our time of worship. Lord Jesus, we look to you today and we're so excited we can gather in your name, God. We can come together with this part of your body here at the Way LBK and we can lift up your name, Lord Jesus. So Lord, as we do that through song, as we do that through breaking open your word, as we do that literally through our time of communion, and then literally breaking bread together after church is over, Father, as we do those things today in worship, God, Lord, we just invite your presence to be in the midst of everything that we do, Lord Jesus, and that all of it would be glorifying and honoring of you, Lord God, and that you would come just as your word says that you do, Lord, that you would meet us in the midst of our praise unto you, God, and you would inhabit those praises, Lord Jesus, and you would hang out with us, and you would make yourself more known today to us than you were yesterday, Father. Lord, that's my prayer for myself, and I know that's the prayers all around this place, God, that we would know you more. Come and move today, Lord Jesus, in a mighty, mighty way.
So we have an exciting time planned for this afternoon after we get through. Just a reminder for you to be able to give to our church. You can do that several ways. You can do that online. There are also some boxes out in the hall where you can give. If you still like to write checks, anyone still like to do that? Come on, I know you still like to write checks. You can put my name right on the top there. Leave it right outside. We'll cash it for you. So make sure you can do that. But give Morgan a big hand. That was great. We have the church picnic planned here in just a little bit. Once we get through this and we have communion, then we're going to all get together and eat. And the staff here has done a great job getting ready for that. So my name is Pastor Gary, and we're kind of between series right now. We start another series next week talking about family matters, and we're going to spend some time talking about that. But today, I'm going to just ask you a few questions, and the questions revolve around some scripture. And so if they'll put the scripture up, we'll begin this morning. There we go. This comes from, let me just read it to you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied, "and how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus the famous question, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." A Levite is kind of like the assistant pastor. So you see the story, there's a pastor who goes, and then the assistant comes by, and neither one of them really do a lot. And then we get to, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Which of these three was that. And then verse 37, it says, the expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The reading of God's word, and all God's people said, amen. We're glad you're here this morning. So we're going to tackle this question of who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? But I want to begin by asking you a couple of questions. The first question, if someone were to ask you, what does God require of people and their relationship to him? How would you answer that? What does God require? Yeah, some of you would probably answer by repeating the words from Deuteronomy that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, and you would be correct. And if I could ask you a second question, what does God require of people in relationship to their neighbor? That'd be the second question. And you'd answer even more rapidly than your responsibility is to love them, right? The New Testament would be in hearty agreement. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of a law and that the fruit of the Spirit is love. When he wrote to the congregation in Rome, he told them to owe no man anything except to love one another. And you know, if I could ask another question that might be a little more personal, I might ask you, do you love God? Do you love God? Now, that could be a little bit more difficult. You know, you'd have to think about it, and you know, deep down inside, yeah, I love God. But on the surface, there's a little to prove that you're not correctly there. Your love for God is an intensely personal thing known only to him. And what if I were to ask you a fourth question? The fourth question would go like this. Do you love your neighbor? You know, that could really be the most difficult of all. Well, you'd say, well, that depends on who is my neighbor. Do you mean the folks who live right next door to me here? Or the folks who live maybe down the street? Or maybe the folks who live in my neighborhood or who live in my subdivision? Or maybe just the folks who live in Lubbock, Texas. They would be my neighbor. Or maybe the folks that live in the U.S. of A. They'd all be my neighbor. Because we don't often know who our neighbor is. You know, we're really great about doing this. Moving into a community and never saying a word to anybody. Because we like to cocoon and we like to stay in our own place and go and do our thing and come back. But today the scripture says, who is your neighbor? Years ago, I was doing a funeral for a family in one of the towns I lived in. And we finished up. And as all good Methodist churches, after you have a funeral, you have the best part often of the funeral, and that is the meal. And here's this big spread out meal, just like the one we're getting ready to have. And we're sitting at the table, and I'm conversing with some people that I didn't really know. And I said, did y'all know the family? And the guy says, yeah, neighbors. I said, okay. I said, well, did y'all live very close? He goes, oh, no, we live in Dallas from West Texas. And I said, well, I thought you were their neighbor. And he said, no, that's my last name, N-A-B-O-R. We were neighbors. I said, oh, okay. I totally missed that. But you see the scripture pages today, there's this same conversation that is going on in the 10th chapter of Luke. A young lawyer, a theologian, comes to question Jesus. He isn't really in earnest trying to find out something. What he wants to do is he wants to increase his reputation as a scholar to be able to say, I got him. I figured it out. I got him. And he said, no. He doesn't really want to sharpen his intellect. You know, he has this whole conversation mapped out exactly how it's going to take place. Yeah, you've done this before, right? You know, maybe when you have a conflict with someone and you think, okay, I really need to bring this up and I really need to do it. And I need to do it today. And here's exactly how I need to say it. And then I know if I say this, then they're going to say that. And then I'm going to say this. And maybe that'll fix the conflict. Now, it never really does for me. In fact, he does this same kind of thing. And in doing so, Jesus answers his question. He doesn't answer it. He tells him a story. Jesus just doesn't do that. You know, I always want to go, Lord, just tell me the answer. And he goes, well, let me tell you a story. And I got to thinking, it's always difficult to figure out who our neighbor is. But sometimes we might figure it out from a story. You know, if a story lying like a trap on the pages of the New Testament is there, and Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling this story of a good Samaritan. Now, if you lived in those days, you would know quickly that that's not an accurate statement, because most people in those days wouldn't even use the word good and Samaritan in the same phrase. In fact, part of this story, the guy answers, but he doesn't even want to say the word good Samaritan. He just says, yeah, the one who showed mercy. Because people didn't see Samaritans as good people. You have to understand, a Samaritan was part of this group that was exiled over into Babylon, and they went over there, and they're Jewish, and Jews have this thing about purity, and we only mix with our race. And some of these Jews got over into Babylon and decided, well, there's not any pretty Jewish girls here, but there's some pretty Babylonian girls. And the next thing you know, I'm a Samaritan. And then I go home and they're like, you're a Samaritan? Because you done been hanging around them Babylonian girls. Well, but there weren't any pretty Jewish girls when I was there. So what was I supposed to do? And so this lawyer began to try to spring Jesus into this trap, and it just really didn't work, because Jesus tells him a story. He says, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And from this story, Jesus gets the answer to the question, who it is. But it's important to realize that in answering the question, Jesus took this man out of his world and brought him into an entirely different world, because when Jesus tells us stories, that's typically how we respond to those stories. Because now all of a sudden, this story that's 2,000 years old lands in 2025 on my doorstep. And so he asked him the question, who is my neighbor? The interpretive question is, it depends on whose viewpoint you're talking about. Well, you know, one viewpoint might be, we take the viewpoint of the man who'd been beaten up and is laying on the side of the road, and pretty much anybody that comes by would be his neighbor. Amen? Imagine if that's you laying there and you've just been beaten up and you're laying on the side of the road and you look up and it didn't really matter who it was. That'd be your neighbor. I mean, right? Someone to help you. My younger brother and I, spent a weekend in Dallas one time doing some electrical work. We didn't plan to spend the whole weekend, but it ended up that way. We had actually, I think it was on a Friday morning, left Houston at 6 in the morning and drove to Dallas. We wired this big house, got back in the truck, and drove back to Houston. And we were hoping to be back home by 10 o'clock that night. You know, I didn't really like those kind of jobs, but every now and then you had one of those kind of jobs where you're just going to spend time on the road and you're going to do the work and come back. Well, we got just south of Dallas in this little area, 10 miles south of Dallas or somewhere in that area. It's called South Oak Cliff. You might have heard of that area. You might say most of the folks didn't look like us. And right in the middle of I-45 at 70 miles an hour, the truck just stops. I mean, it didn't make a noise or anything. It just stopped. And we actually had to pull on the inside, which if you know what an interstate's like, you never want to be on the inside, but we didn't have a choice. It's all I could do was to get the truck up on the and just stop. And it's about 8:30 at night. And I look at my brother and I said, we're in serious trouble. Because number one, we don't have cell phones, not in those days. And I said, and it's a ways to the next telephone. And we actually had to hike about a mile down to the next intersection to find a phone to call someone to get help. We made our way down. We made the phone call. I talked to my uncle who I'd worked for at the time. And he said, I'll send a wrecker. Just hang tight. But get in the truck and lock the doors. I said, okay, we can do that. So here we are on I-45. Traffic is buzzing. We're sitting in the... And my Uncle Gene said, I'll send a wrecker. This is 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I said to my brother, I said, I wonder how long this is going to take. He said, I don't know. He says, you remember that Michael Jackson concert is at the tonight. It might be a while. And I said, you're right. I think it was about 2:30 in the morning when the wrecker finally appeared. Who was my neighbor? That wrecker guy was my neighbor. Let me just tell you. He took us over to some friend's house and we spent the night. But that's the thing we run into, is trying to discover and trying to figure out who is my neighbor, because sometimes it could be just about anybody. And Jesus says, go and do likewise, because it all depends on your point of view and who you are in the story. There was a great German theologian who said that in studying these stories, Jesus' viewpoint was everything. To illustrate what he meant, he told a time of when his son was just a small child, and he was holding him in his arms, and he was standing in front of a mirror, and the little boy went like that, and he noticed the person in the mirror doing the same thing every time he did it. And he said, in fact, they began to realize that he discovered, hey, that's me. You ever have that happen when, you know, we have little weenie dogs, and every now and then we have this mirror, and our weenie dog will stick his head around, and then he'll bark, and then he'll bark. But it takes him a while to realize, hey, I'm barking at myself. That's me. Oh, you got to be kidding. That's who it is. You know, it's not a complete answer, but from the point of view of the man by the side of the road, anyone would be your neighbor who came and helped you. If that poor wretch by the side of the road was making a list of candidates, a priest and a Levite, yeah, they should have been up there, but they weren't. They should have been the ones who were ready to help, but they weren't. Because even the priest and even the Levite every morning would quote this scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every morning when they left home, they had it written and hung over their doorstep. But then they find someone who needs help, and they almost forget that scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and writings and prophets depend on these commands. They forget it. Since the priest was a religious type, I'm sure his reasons for not being a neighbor were pretty heartily. You know, you have to understand, if you're a priest back then, and if you get involved, well, that creates all kinds of other problems. You know, as long as I don't know, I don't really have to respond. I've never done that, right? You know, as long as I don't know, I don't have to get involved. And even with the priest, if he did get involved and he actually touched someone who is dead, if he might have been dead and he touched him, oh, now he's got to go through this whole ritual of all this stuff to clean it up, to come back to being whole. And he's like, you know what? It's just better off if I simply just go the other way. And he does. You know, there's this doctrine in the church that sometimes we see. It looks something like this. We're going to get together. We're going to have church. We're going to eat together. And as long as we stay in our little group, everything's good. And we don't really want other people involved in our group, because then we got to tell them all, you know how you're supposed to do this and you know how you're supposed to do that. But if we just, you know, stay in this little small thing, we'll be okay. I think the priest kind of thought like that. And I don't know that's necessarily the case. And I don't know that he always thought that way, but I do know sometimes we think like that. You know, there's been this church doctrine that did that. We simply withdraw from the culture and do our own thing, and everybody's fine. And as long as I don't know, I don't have to respond. You ever seen that? Or what about the second guy that was the Levite? He was the assistant preacher. Now, he was probably on the way down to Jericho because he was probably leading a seminar on how to be friendly 101. And this would be a great sermon illustration for him. He might get a picture off his phone. He could take a picture. He'd have that. He would have fresh information at the new seminar he's going to lead and go, hey, you want to know someone who needs help? Here you go. Here's a picture. I was on the way down and I saw the guy and I thought, hey, this would be a great way to take a picture. Well, what was wrong with him? He goes, oh, I don't know. I just thought this would be a great illustration. And so the assistant pastor did the same thing, and he passed by on the other side. But then the third guy comes by. The third guy, who's not supposed to be the one helping, who is a Samaritan. And you know, if the priest and the Levite were at the top of the list of who are neighbors, the Samaritan would be way down here. He'd be way down on the bottom. In fact, some of our history tells us that oftentimes, instead of using the word Samaritan, they would use the word dog. When the Samaritan came down the road and he saw him and he felt pity on him, and he got down on the side of the road and he helped him. He put the man on his donkey. He brought him to the hotel. He sat him up through the night. He paid the rent. He promised to pay for everything. And he even left him his credit card. Isn't that the story? Y'all know what credit card, right? MasterCharge. Yeah. But the answer, when he says, who was the neighbor? He says, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, well, then go and do that. Go and do that. But the answer is as simple as it is complex. In that story, the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is really pretty simple. But then it gets down inside our souls, and sometimes it can be a little complex. Let me help you out. Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet. Now, if you have a cell phone and you want to take a picture of that, you could do that right now, because that'd be pretty good to have. Who is your neighbor? Anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet. You know, your neighbor may be somebody that you don't even know right now. Not just the person next door, but it may be somebody that you just don't even know. You know, there's no evidence that the Jew or the Samaritan even knew each other. As the Samaritan set off down the road, he probably didn't even know the guy. You know, one of the marks of the love of Christ and his people is that they've gone to other cultures and other countries to reach the people they didn't know, but whose needs they knew. And your neighbor may be someone you don't even know. Or maybe your neighbor might be somebody that you know, but they kind of rub you the wrong way. Might be someone that's like that. You know, we don't always appreciate that person. You know, they slam the door in our face when we try to talk to them. Or your neighbor may be someone that's just not real fun to be around. And it's easier to avoid than it is to connect. You never know. They'll come by here, they'll get organized, and they'll work on being a neighbor. Or maybe your neighbor has a lifestyle that you don't approve of. Oh, no, I would never let my kids hang around their kids. Or maybe your neighbor really doesn't have a way to pay you back. You know, I don't mind helping someone and giving them a little bit of money as long as they can pay me back. I remember Tommy Thompson in third grade. I loaned him my lunch money. He still ain't paid me back. It was only 50 cents. Maybe that's your neighbor. But Jesus is saying your neighbor is anyone whose need God has put you in a position to meet. Buried in this story, there is some indication of what it might take to be a neighbor. It's a willingness to, watch this, it's a willingness to be involved. To be involved. It's really hard to be involved from a distance. You kind of got to get up close. You kind of got to be next to them. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for us to give other people is that four-letter word, T-I-M-E. Because, you know, there's only 24 hours in my day, and there's only 7 days a week, and I just don't have a whole lot left. What does it look like to be involved? You see, the three of those folks all had a different viewpoint, but the one of them, the Samaritan, got involved. You see, there's a little hook in that phrase, your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, because all three of them saw the stranger. But in a sense, they really didn't see the same thing. One man may have seen a ceremonial defilement. Another might have seen a sermon illustration. But only the Samaritan saw his neighbor. You know, buried deep beneath this story is another truth in the scripture. You know, the scripture kind of does that. You read it and you go, oh, there's a little bit. Wait a minute. There's a little bit more down underneath. Because you see, what I am determines what I see. You ever know that? What I am determines what I see. You know, it's like if Andy Hurst and I both went to the Houston Museum of Art and saw this art painting on the wall, saw this painting, Andy might look at it and go, well, that's a Renoir. It was painted, and this is what it's painted on. I would just look at it and go, I don't know if that's, I don't know what that is. But what's the difference? Did the art change? No, it's all about what's inside here. It's all about your point of view, because what I am determines what I see, because what you are determines what you see. Haddon Robinson said this. He said, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I had to memorize some of those small little verses like in 1 John that said, if a man says he loves God and he loves not his brother, he's a liar. Because if you haven't loved your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you haven't ever seen? And he said, I could see absolutely no relationship between loving God and loving my brother. He said, you don't know my brother. He said, or loving my neighbor. And when his time passed, he said, I began to discover that that little verse might have been onto something in the scriptures. You know, Christian love is not objective, it's subjective. You know, there's nothing really attractive about this man laying on the side of the road. But it's about this Christian love that resides in the one being loved. Not so much as it resides in the one who's doing the loving. Who is your neighbor? Anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet, is my neighbor. You know, my basic premise was often wrong. It's not such a simple thing to love God. By nature, the heart is a rebel, and men and women no more search for a God than a thief searches for a police station. The only way I'm able to love God is that the love of God himself is shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament is saying that the same love that enables me to love the Father in heaven enables me to love my brother or my neighbor here on earth. What you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. That's just a fact of life. Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of a time someone was a neighbor to me. Now, this was years ago. I was a young boy, and we lived close to a Lutheran church, maybe a block or so away. It's not somewhere we'd ever been, but for some reason or another, we got a knock on our door, and there were three men who came to our house. I remember they were wearing coats, and in those days, coat and tie, you know, you had maybe the insurance salesman, you maybe had the lawyer or the judge, and then you had the preacher. And I thought, oh God, three preachers came to our house. But it wasn't. It was just three guys. And they knocked on the door, and they said to my parents, we'd like to visit with you a little bit about our church that's just right over here, just a block from you. And we'd like to tell you a little bit about it, and we'd love to invite you to come and be in our church. I was young, but I do remember the story. And they sat down, and they visited with us. And so you have to understand, in my family, we're kind of a mixed bag. My sister was adopted in 1970. My older brother, Dwayne, in those days, we called him mentally, you know, but he's handicapped. He has the age of a 18-month-old, still to this day. You know, Dwayne could say several words like truck, pizza, and Jesus. That's about what Dwayne could say. Or Coke. I forgot about that one. Coke. He'd say Coke. I want something to drink. And so, still to this day. And so we had this mixed bag, and then you had my brother and I, and they came in, and my mom said to them, well, we'd love to come to your church, but I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. And they're like, sure. She said, would it be okay if we came to your church if Dwayne could come? That's my older brother. And they looked at us, because she said, not a lot of folks are real fond of Dwayne. And they said, absolutely, Miss Bowles, your kids can come. Dwayne can come. Wow. Not many folks had said that. This is 1970s. And then she said, now I have another question. She said, what's that? And she said, would it be okay if the rest of my kids come? And they're like, I don't know. We have to think about that. But yes, it would be okay if all of you could come. In my life, at that moment, they were my neighbor. And we were invited to this small little Lutheran church in our neighborhood, where little by little by little, they taught us about Jesus. We had vacation Bible school. We had Sunday school classes. We went to church. And after 7 or 8 years of that, I eventually was confirmed in the Lutheran church in eighth grade. And then we went to private public school after that. Someone asked me when I told this story before, in those days, it's a private school. And they said, well, how much did that cost? And I said, to be honest with you, I don't think my mother ever paid anything. And I'm forever grateful to those folks who changed my life. Because at some point, they probably read this story and wanted to figure out, who is my neighbor? And someone in that church probably said, well, you know, there's a bunch of people who just live right there. Why don't we start with them? And my life was forever changed because they were my neighbor. Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet. And he says, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this day. And we give you thanks that you use the church to make a difference. There is no plan B. We are plan A. We are all called to be neighbors to the world around us. Whether it's someone we don't even know right now, or someone we know very well and we're not sure about. But you use the church to make a difference. And Father, I give thanks that you made a difference in my life and in my family's life because someone was a neighbor to me. And may I always seek to be a neighbor to someone else. May I see a need and may I respond. In Jesus' name we pray. We do want to thank you for being here today. If you'll stand at this time as we finish with the benediction. Don't forget, we do have a church picnic following church today. And if you're sitting there and you're going, you know, I didn't bring anything. Hey, that's okay. I didn't bring anything either. No, I'm just kidding. We brought a dessert. It's peach cobbler, so make plans to eat that. Do we have enough food?
We got plenty of food. We're going to roll tables inside in case it's too windy.
Okay. All right. So Andy just said they're going to do the tables and stuff inside because of the wind. And so if you can help do that, he would gladly appreciate that. Thank y'all very much for serving.
So what we'll do is that as Pastor Gary gives a benediction, if you could stack these chairs, maybe like the outside ones in rows in stacks of eight, and then kind of use the inside ones to kind of separate them out, and we'll kind of find space to put chairs around, put the chairs around tables. Stacks on the outside, use these for the inside.
Thank you. Would you receive this morning's benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go from this place. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we all pray. Amen. May you go in peace. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.